Well, please take your Bibles and let us turn to a couple of New Testament passages. First of all, from 3 John, the third epistle of John, which you'll find on page 1404 in your Bible. And then we will also turn back to Philippians chapter 4 and continue where we left off from there. So first of all, from 3 John, we'll read the entire letter. It is very short. As some background reading to our text today. Hear God's holy and inspired word. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's also turn now to Philippians chapter 4, and you'll find that on page 1351. And we'll read from verses 10 to 23. We're going to be looking at the last part of that reading for our text today, verses 21 to 23. But let us refresh our minds and see those words in context. Continuing the reading of God's word. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, please have your Bibles open this morning to Philippians chapter 4 as we look at the last section of that. As sometimes we say, it's very tempting to move on to fresher ground when you're coming to an end of a book. But if we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for instruction, for correction and training in righteousness, then obviously these are words that we need to take some time to look at as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is very clear from the Bible that Christianity is about relationships. We heard the two greatest commandments this morning about being rightly related to the Lord and to one another. As Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But because of sin, we have a tendency to act in ways that puts distance between God in us and between ourselves and others. You know that to be the case in your dealings with those of the world, because those in the world are distanced from the Lord. They find fellowship with others who are without the Lord, and this at times can present very awkward times that you have to deal with. You're a believer and you cannot compromise your faith. They think it's strange, as Peter says, that you don't run with them into their little chit-chats, their obsessive interest in worldly matters or other sinful behavior. Instead of dealing with their problem in life by sharing their concerns with the Lord and with fellow believers, they instead escape reality by, you know, shutting themselves in their homes at night, you know, in front of the television, or by being filled with liquor rather than being filled with the grace of God. They fill themselves with sin. I wonder how much we in our everyday dealings with those in the world are affected by that mentality. If one of the greatest commandments is to love our neighbor and we're called to love the fellowship, then certainly that has to come out in a very tangible way. True fellowship doesn't just happen overnight. We're to work at it constantly. That's true in our families, it's true in our marriages, and it's true in the church. God has set us apart from the world in His grace so that we have this fellowship with Him and this companionship with one another. Paul closes this letter with a few words of greeting and a short benediction. We tend to skip over this because this seems fairly colorless and generally just a way of signing off the letter. Until we remember that one of Paul's great burdens of this letter was to heal the divisions that were in the fellowship. The closing of the letter, like others, shows his intention. He's giving here the real stuff of our faith with words of greeting. God greets us. That's why we receive his greeting at the beginning of the service with those common words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. On the first day of the week, God greets us as his children. It's because God greets us in Christ that we are able to greet one another. Our fellowship as a local church depends on the fellowship with the Lord, and we cannot be a close church unless we're greeting one another as God's children who are a part of His family. And so here, God's word regarding our fellowship together as it speaks about greetings. And we'll look at this morning with 3 points. First of all, why our Christian fellowship must incorporate greetings. Secondly, how greetings are to take place in our lives. And then thirdly, why grace is necessary for our fellowship. So first of all, why our Christian fellowship must incorporate greetings. Paul wanted greetings to be expressed to all Christians. As he says there in verse 21, there's a command to greet one another. Implied with this is a greeting from Paul himself, as he did at the beginning of the letter in his salutation, addressed to the church as well as the overseers and deacons. And then in verse 21 and verse 22, there are greetings conveyed through Paul from other saints. What does it mean to greet one another? Well, in the Bible, it is more than just saying hello to a fellow Christian or hi to them when you meet them at the store. The command is not an encouragement just to say hi or good morning, a slight gesture and a few words. Christian greetings are about recognition. They're about affection. They're about interest. And they're about respect for one another. It's about recognition, recognizing that there is one blood that binds us together, that blood of Jesus Christ. And it's about affection, drawing others to yourself. And it's about interest, not just saying hi, but saluting one another and wishing each other well. And it is about respect for another believer, receiving them joyfully, even welcoming them into your home or taking the time to visit them. And I could give a number of examples that we find in Scripture regarding this. Think of the long list that Paul commanded the Romans to greet, which we find in the very last chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 16, just reading a few verses from there. Verses 3 and following say, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise," he says, "greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary," he says, "who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." And it goes on and on and on to say this. In a number of places, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Peter extended their greetings to the churches that they wrote to. In a number of letters, Paul commands the church that he is writing to greet the saints that are in other cities in their area. That's the case in Colossians 4, verse 15. It says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house." Hebrews 13, verse 24 gives a command to salute those who had rule over them, namely the elders. Paul specifically commanded the churches in Crete, "Greet them that love us in the faith as opposed to those who did not." At times, the word is used to embrace fellow believers. Also, we're instructed to greet one another with a holy kiss. And of course, depending from culture to culture, how that is interpreted, that's interpreted differently depending on the culture, but still, the idea is clear. We show our Christian love by greeting one another. And we could also add to this the Lord's command that we should love one another, that we should show the world that we are His disciples. We're to display our dislike of wolves by shunning them. We're told not to give them hospitality, but we're called to give hospitality to the saints. In particular, Paul is speaking about what has sometimes been referred to as body ministry or body dynamics. We're called to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to pray for one another, to strengthen one another, to love one another. And we impoverish one another when we fail to minister in that way. But we benefit the body when we're careful to show our Christ-likeness through our actions. And you notice that in these verses, Paul addresses four different groups. Verse 21 literally means greet each saint individually in Christ Jesus. It's not a blanket, generic greeting. He doesn't want anyone excluded. It's not optional advice. It's a command that must be followed. If he is a saint in Jesus Christ, then what are you to do? You're to greet him. Don't just greet your own circle. Greet them all. And if you remember some of the issues here, he wants to greet Euodia and those who may have sided with her, but he also wants to greet Syntyche and those who may have sided with her. That's why the minister and the elder go to the door at the end of the service to greet everyone. This is why we have greeters at the door on Sunday. Now, obviously, Paul is not talking about having a 3-minute time in the church service where, you know, sometimes you can have that where you're supposed to do that under pressure. Often that's a very artificial kind of greeting. Instead, in privacy after church or everywhere we meet a saint in Jesus Christ, we're to greet them. And you may have had that happen to you. You know, you're at a doctor's appointment and you find out perhaps that the doctor is a follower of Jesus Christ and you greet them. Or at the car dealership and you find out that the sales rep is a believer, is a Christian. And then you shake his hands in fellowship. But more importantly, considering the context, this is addressed to the church in Philippi. There's an exhortation to the local body not to be timid or to divide people into categories of those who are washed and those who are unwashed and then tend to go to the group that we're most comfortable with. No, greet all the saints that are in Christ Jesus. And there's a reason for this. The fellowship of the saints is a holy fellowship. Notice the word saint there. Saint means holy ones, those who are set apart from the world. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. Paul even addressed the immature Corinthians as saints by calling. They were called that. It's the way that God views us as set apart from the world. We are to be in the world, having contact with those in the world, but we are distinct from the world because God has made us that way. And so we're to be good Catholics. Not Roman Catholics, but good Catholics in the sense that we have this Catholic spirit. That means that we acknowledge those who are from the same family, who are children of the Father through Jesus Christ. That is not as common among Christians as it ought to be. If there are those who have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ and not with corruptible things like silver and gold, then we are bound together. They are our people. And this is true especially of our church family. We have to do this simply to be together. We're a body. And we're called to stick to one another. Verse 21 furthermore says, the brothers who are with me greet you. Paul here is passing on greetings. There's something very touching about the thoughts of Paul's supporters asking him to send their greetings to their fellow Christians, whether they knew them personally or not. It's like the church in Tepic in Mexico, where the team was recently. They wanted to express their greetings to you here as well. They had heard about you, and they had a sense of what it meant to them to belong to the same family, even though in this lifetime we may never see each other. Certainly we will in the one to come. And this can happen and should happen because we have a common Father, so that we are now members of the same family. Everyone born of God through faith in Christ is a member of this family. And that transcends ethnic barriers, social barriers, and even distant barriers. The saints in Philippi here and the saints in Rome. They were brothers and sisters, even though they may never have met face to face. And that's clear in verse 22, where Paul widens the circle even more. He says, "And all the saints greet you." Paul was in Rome when he wrote this. There was a full membership there, and everyone wanted to send their greetings to the church. The love that's expressed here is an indication of how real it was. And it was growing. Since another selected group is given the opportunity to pass that on. And then Paul adds, especially those who are of Caesar's household. The term does not necessarily mean Caesar's immediate family, though it could include them. It refers to those who were in civil service to Caesar, those who were members of the imperial entourage. Paul has said in the first chapter that as a result of his imprisonment, it has become evident throughout the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains were in Christ. And so there were conversions that Paul had seen with the members of the Praetorian Guard. These were also added to the list of sending their greetings to the Philippians. And so all these people send greetings to the church in Philippi, and Paul exhorts the congregation to communicate and show affection and respect for one another. And that leads to see, secondly, how greetings were taking place, or rather to take place in our lives. And there are a number of ways that this does apply to us. But before we can consider the positive ways that this takes place, we have to also consider what to avoid. We read about Diotrephes in 3 John, who did not feel the same kind of affection or encourage Christian fellowship. He opposed the Apostle John and influenced the church not to listen to the apostles. He even accused John of evil words and refused to accept missionaries who were sent in that area. If anyone even stopped people from showing hospitality to others, expelled some from the church if they didn't obey him. He had a very anti-Catholic spirit as he stopped people from showing that kind of fellowship to others. And perhaps this might seem extreme, but it is applicable to us. We bring our children to church and we bring them to the waters of baptism. We entrust them to the Lord, but if they grow up hearing us criticizing the church or criticizing the ministers and other Christians year after year, we're encouraging them to do the same thing as Diotrephes. Don't receive this man's word. And as a consequence, we turn our children away from the church and away from godly counsel. If you criticize others in the church, you are really attacking yourself, because we are one body in Christ. Really, you're attacking Christ himself. And so instead of narrowing down your activity by grumbling to the few who will hear you, widen your love to greet your brothers in Christian love. But another area we're to avoid is by not getting involved. You can't experience true fellowship if you aren't connected to other Christians who know you personally and whom you know. Instead, we're to commit ourselves to the fellowship of the saints by getting involved and to build one another in Christ. Another area we are to avoid is avoidance. That is, avoiding working through a problem. If you get hurt, the tendency is to bail out. But we're to commit ourselves to the fellowship of the saints by working through our relational problems. The church isn't perfect. It's true that there may be differences. You know, to give an example from Scripture, Paul and Barnabas, they had a falling out. They had gone their separate ways because Barnabas wanted to give Mark, who's also known in Scripture as John Mark, a second chance after he had deserted them on their first missionary journey. And so there was this disagreement. There was a breach between the relationship. But over time, that had changed. As Paul sat in prison facing the end, this is towards the end of his life, he later on wrote to Timothy, "Get Mark and bring him with you." Why? "For he is useful for me in the ministry." And the point is, even though we sometimes have our differences with other Christians, we need each other. We're to bear one another's burdens. And we're to stand with those who are hurting and give support, just as these many brothers did with Paul. Another area that we are to avoid is being too self-focused. This is the self-pity that we might have when we say, "Nobody said hi to me when I was in church today. This is an unfriendly church because no one talks to me." Instead, we're to commit ourselves to the fellowship of the saints by ministry to the saints. We're to be more focused on others than we are on ourselves. We're to say, "There's a person over there who needs a friend. I'll go over and reach out to them." We have to take the initiative. Remember the theme of Philippians. It speaks to us how to know God's joy in every circumstance. And we will know joy when we are in fellowship with Him, and we will know joy by getting our focus off ourselves and onto others, so that we fellowship in God's grace with other saints. But there are many ways that we can greet others. That we just talked about areas to avoid, there are many opportunities. Our fellowship after the service is a great opportunity to greet one another. And this shouldn't just be in terms of how our week went or how our family is doing or other kinds of surface talking. This kind of talk should develop into more engaging and biblical conversations. We as Christians have to realize that after hearing the Word of God, we're to have a conversation that's full of grace. As Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it rather may minister grace to the hearers." It's easy just to talk about the normal, routine, and mundane things. But do we get any deeper in our conversation to build others up? That we even make it our business to inquire into each other's spiritual state and to spend the time talking about spiritual things with one another, not just idle talk. Because of that kind of conversation, because that kind of conversation shouldn't just be taking place amongst each other, it should also take place when there are strangers among us. As we read in John's third epistle, the Apostle John commended those who faithfully took in brothers as well as strangers. And if there happens to be visitors with us, do we greet them? And not only that, do we think of asking, has he got a place to stay for lunch? Remember Lydia? She was one of the first converts in Philippi. When her heart was opened, then she opened her home to visitors. And the Philippian jailer did the same. He brought Paul and Silas into his house and set food before them and rejoiced. The Philippian congregation was already at a very early age practicing hospitality. Romans 12 says Christians are to practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Back in our seminary days, my wife attended a monthly outing called Sem Wives. And the pastor's wife of the local church who led this meeting laid out a tray of crackers and cheese and just a plain drink on the table, and she said, there, that's all you need to show hospitality. Her point was, you don't need to be extravagant. You just need to show that you care. Paul speaks of Onesiphorus and how he behaved. He often refreshed me, Paul said, and he searched hard for me until he found me. John says that we're to receive our brothers, especially those who are missionaries, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And so greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That's the task that is given to every one of us. But we also need grace. And so consider thirdly, why grace is so necessary for our fellowship. And we see that in that very short benediction at the end there, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It's more than just a nice way of closing off the letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is so crucial for us in our growth. Not just at one time in our lives when we came to faith or when we first started to appreciate the truths that we have been taught. Without grace, we cannot grow in holiness. Because we're selfish and sinful, we cannot be selfless and caring without God's grace. His grace is motivation to deny our sinful selves and to live to please and to glorify Him. We stand daily, constantly in need of God's grace. And we need this in the home when dealing with each other and when we are in need of it, and rather we are in need of it in the church. So perhaps in his closing way, Paul had in mind what he stated in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That kind of unity is only possible with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is for all of us. We're called to repent of our sins and to claim God's grace. And you can't do that for someone else's sake. You know, if your wife sins or your children get angry, you can't extend God's grace to them. Only God can. And so we are urged to quickly turn from sin and apply grace to ourselves. And it's the same way in the church. If there are those who harbor bitterness and are judgmental toward others, then we are urged to turn from these sins and to receive God's grace in Christ. It's when we turn from sin that joy can be brought back into our lives. And that is true for the fellowship of the saints. There can only be true joy and peace when we put off those sins that defile our hearts, whether it is bitterness, greed, lust, envy, or resentment. And then we live joyfully in the grace extended to us in Christ and live by His Word. We're to come to God's house with repentance and joy and with our hearts filled with thankfulness for one another in the Lord. For in every way, we have been told that Christ is our hope. Just think of that in the way that this chapter, or the way that this book has been written. In chapter 1, we saw that through Christ's death, we are transformed. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Our earthly life may be terminated, but if we depart from this life, we're with the Lord, which is far better. And then he went on in chapter 2 to talk about Christ being our servant who paid the ultimate price. He left his Father's throne. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't greedily look at his place in heaven and clutch it so that the Father had to pry his fingers off of his son's hand so that he would go down to earth. No, he gave himself voluntarily, leaving his high place in heaven to give his life for his people. He is Lord, so that when he returns, every knee will bow in heaven to give his life to give his life for his people. He is Lord, so that when he returns, every knee is going to bow and everyone's going to confess that Jesus is Christ. In chapter 3, we saw that he is the Savior, the answer to our sin. In chapter 3, Paul summed up his own life as one big pile of rubbish next to the saving work of Christ, who is our righteousness. Our status before him is not solely based on our own works. It's not even based on our own works at all. It is completely based on Jesus Christ. We constantly need grace. And therefore, at the end of chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 4, we have been granted, he says, a heavenly citizenship with a whole new set of privileges to be enjoyed. We are citizens, not of this earth. And therefore, we are called to walk as citizens of heaven by grace in Christ Jesus. And so there is no more fitting way to conclude than the simplicity of this final prayer. For us, there is nothing more satisfying or more needful than these words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Amen.